Well, it's a great privilege to be here and to speak about the Holy Spirit. You know, we're still in the year of the Holy Spirit. John Paul II has designated 1998 as the year in which we should try to grow closer to the Holy Spirit in our daily life. Last year was the year of Jesus Christ. Next year is the year of God the Father. And so today, we're going to devote this whole day to looking at the Holy Spirit in our life. And our first conference is on Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. You know, Our Lady has a unique relationship to each of the persons of the Blessed Trinity. She alone is Mother of God the Son. She alone is the daughter of God the Father. And she alone is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Bishop Sheen once said that before God even created the Blessed Mother, she was in the mind of God. That she was a dream, first of all, in the mind of God. That God saw her in his mind and decided to create the most beautiful creature that ever would exist. And he once said that if we could pre-exist our mother, wouldn't we make her the most beautiful, the most loving, the most incredibly holy person ever to be imagined? And so Our Lady, first of all, is a dream in the mind of God. And then God prophesied about her in sacred scripture. He said that in Genesis 3:15, in speaking to the devil, that he would raise up a woman who would crush the head of the serpent with her divine son, with her offspring, and they would crush the head of the serpent. And so this was a foreshadowing of Our Lady as the new Eve, and a foreshadowing of the fact that Our Lady would not come under the dominion of Satan, that she would be an instrument of the Holy Spirit in crushing the head of the serpent. Our Lady was also prophesied in Isaiah when he said that a virgin would give birth to a son, and he would be named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so then God chose this Blessed Virgin Mary and preserved her from original sin. Her parents were named Anne and Joachim, and when they conceived the child, when they conceived Our Lady, God did a great miracle, and namely preserved her from being tainted by original sin. Now, St. Maximilian Kolbe says that it was at Our Lady's Immaculate Conception that the Holy Spirit united himself to her. So the Holy Spirit became one with our Blessed Mother at the Immaculate Conception. So the Immaculate Conception was not only when Our Lady was preserved from all sin, from original sin, due to the foreseen merits of Christ applied to her at her conception, but it also began the union of our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit. The Immaculate Conception was when Our Lady was vaccinated from original sin. She was never contaminated by original sin like all of us have. And that was due to the special grace of the Holy Spirit working in her soul. The merits of Christ, of his passion, death, and resurrection, were applied to our Blessed Mother at her Immaculate Conception. So we should see the Immaculate Conception not only as Our Lady being preserved from being contaminated by original sin, but see it as when she was united to the Holy Spirit, when she was conceived without sin and conceived in the state of sanctifying grace. So Our Lady did not need baptism. In a sense, she was baptized at her conception. That's what the Immaculate Conception means. Now, Mary's union with the Holy Spirit did not just end there at the Immaculate Conception. Our Lady's union with the Holy Spirit continued to grow each and every day of her life. Our Lady became the temple of the Holy Spirit at her Immaculate Conception, but her relationship with the Holy Spirit continued to deepen and intensify throughout her entire life. And we see this in sacred scripture. Think of the Annunciation. At the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel came to the Blessed Mother and said something to her that shows us that she was the Immaculate Conception, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "Hail, full of grace." The words in the Greek were "Hail Chikeratomene," which means one who has been perfected in grace. So Our Lady is called really the temple of the Holy Spirit. She has been filled with the Holy Spirit. She is full of grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is the divine life of God. Grace is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the angel said to her, "Hail, one who has been perfected by the Holy Spirit, one who has been made holy by the Holy Spirit." So the angel Gabriel tells us that Mary has a union with the Holy Spirit, that she is filled with grace. He also told her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Hence, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. A lot of people don't realize that Our Lady was the first one to have the Blessed Trinity revealed to her. See, the Jews of the Old Testament knew that there was one God, but they did not know that there were three persons in one God. Our Lady was the first one to have that revealed to her, and that was by the angel Gabriel, when he said that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the power of the Most High, the Father, would overshadow her, and the Holy One to be born would be called the Son of God, namely Jesus Christ. So Our Lady received, again, the fullness of the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation. Our Lady again was filled with the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation. And notice what happened. Christ was conceived within her by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is important in our spiritual life, because we too are called to have Christ born within us and to grow within us. The saints have said that's the purpose of life, is to become one with Christ, to allow Jesus to be born within us and to grow within us. So what is the scriptural pattern? How was Jesus born in the first place? By the power of Mary and the Holy Spirit. Now, De Montfort says that if you want to have Jesus born within you, Jesus to be born within your soul, to grow within your soul, which is the purpose of the spiritual life, then you need those same two individuals, one divine and one human, the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And together, just as they formed Jesus 2,000 years ago, so today, in 1998, they formed the image of Christ within us. Our Lady has been called the mold of God, the womb of God. That's because she forms Jesus within us. And the Holy Spirit and Our Lady together fashion the image and likeness of Jesus Christ within each one of us. Now, at the Annunciation, Our Lady also became the mediatrix of all grace. And we say, well, how did that happen? Well, obviously, Jesus Christ is the source of grace. And Jesus Christ came to us through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Therefore, she became the mediatrix, which means the channel of all graces, because Jesus brought us all graces. And so we, of course, should call Our Lady the mediatrix of all graces. To deny that would be to deny the Incarnation. How did Jesus come to us? He came to us through Mary. So she is, of course, the channel of God's graces to the world. She's the channel that God chose to come to give us His divine Son. So she became the mediatrix of all graces at the Annunciation. Well then, what about the Visitation? Do we see the Holy Spirit and Our Lady working together in the Visitation? And of course we do. What we see, in fact, whenever we see Our Lady in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not far away. The Holy Spirit is there to be found. So we have Our Lady going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And well, what happens there? Well, Our Lady, again, is shown as the mediatrix of all grace. She is bringing Jesus to her cousin, St. Elizabeth. And what happens? It says, John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And the church fathers and many of the saints have said that that's when John the Baptist was cleansed of original sin. So again, we see that this was actually our Lord's first miracle. Some people think it was the wedding feast of Cana. Actually, his first miracle was the sanctification of John the Baptist in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Cana was his first public miracle. The sanctification of John the Baptist was his first private miracle. And so again, we see Our Lady as the mediatrix of grace, the one who brought Jesus into the presence of Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what does the Bible say? John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. Now, I think it's interesting, I'm sure most of you work with the pro-life movement as well, that the first person to recognize the presence of the Messiah was a fetus, an unborn baby in his mother's womb. Isn't that great for pro-lifers? That the first one to recognize the Messiah was an unborn baby. And at this point, John, I believe, was, what, 6 months old, or three, I think it was 3 months or 6 months. And then the Blessed Mother then stayed until the birth of John the Baptist, I believe for 3 more months. So here is a 6-month-old baby in the womb, the first to recognize the Messiah. So we see Our Lady as the mediatrix of grace, bringing Jesus to her cousin, and Jesus sanctifying John the Baptist in the womb. Now the Holy Spirit is also found in the visitation because it says the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, and Elizabeth cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The Holy Spirit is the one who praised the Blessed Mother by using the voice of Elizabeth. So we as Christians, if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have to do the same thing, to bless our Blessed Mother. In fact, if we don't bless the Blessed Mother, if we don't praise her and honor her, then we're not fulfilling sacred scripture. Because scripture says, "All generations shall call me blessed," Our Lady said. So if we don't call Our Lady blessed, then we're not fulfilling sacred scripture. So when we say the Hail Mary and say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," we are fulfilling prophecy of sacred scripture. Then our Blessed Mother was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and she sang her Magnificat. The Magnificat was the prayer composed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus within her. And so the Holy Spirit composed the Magnificat in and through the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the Holy Spirit is very present, not only at the Annunciation, but in the Visitation as well. Well, then we move on to the presentation in the temple. And again, Our Lady is there, so the Holy Spirit has to be found nearby. What does the Holy Spirit do at the presentation? The Holy Spirit inspires Simeon to come to the temple. It says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Simeon came to the temple and was told that the Messiah was there. And then the Holy Spirit also inspires Anna, the prophetess, to praise God and to tell everyone that the Messiah has been born. And then we move on to the Pentecost. We move on to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. Again, we see Our Lady filled with the Holy Spirit. St. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles is very clear to say that Mary was there. Mary was there in the upper room with the apostles. They made the first novena. A lot of times people say, "Well, you Catholics do things that aren't in the Bible, like making novenas." Hey, our novena is right there in Acts, when Our Lady and the Holy Spirit joined together in prayer for 9 days. They made the first novena. They made the first novena to the Holy Spirit. And after 9 days, after Our Lady had prepared the hearts of the apostles, then the Holy Spirit came down upon them. So Our Lady was like the mother hen that gathered her chicks under her wing. And when they were ready, then the warmth of the Holy Spirit came down upon them. The fire of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire came down upon them. But it was because they were prepared for the Holy Spirit by the presence of the Blessed Mother. Now, Our Lady had to be there, because just as she was present at the birth of Jesus, she had to be present at the birth of the church, which is nothing else than the body of Christ, than his mystical body. Now, some people call Pentecost the birthday of the Catholic Church. And if that's the case, then the Catholic Church was conceived on Calvary. When the blood and water flowed from our Lord's side, that's what we call the conception of the Catholic Church. And then the birthday of the Catholic Church would be considered on Pentecost. Others say that the Church was born on Calvary, that the Church was born on Calvary, and that Pentecost was the confirmation of the Catholic Church. It's when the Catholic Church received the sacrament of confirmation. Either way, either one is fine. They're both beautiful meditations to think about. Either it's the birthday of the Church, the baptism of the Church, or it's the confirmation of the Church. Either way, it doesn't matter. But we do know that it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Church when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, came down upon the early Church. And Our Lady was there. And so she again was filled with the Holy Spirit. So already we have Our Lady filled with the Holy Spirit at the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady filled with the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation, and Our Lady filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But now, after Our Lady's been taken up into heaven and crowned the Queen of Heaven and Earth, does she continue to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit? And of course, the answer is yes. And we see this in her many apparitions, in the many times that the Holy Spirit has spoken through her down throughout the last 2,000 years. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through the prophets, that spoke through Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah to warn the people and to get them back on the right track, to change their lives and come back to God. So notice, who does the Holy Spirit use now in the new dispensation? Who does the Holy Spirit use now since the coming of Christ? We know we have no longer Old Testament prophets, but we do have a New Testament woman named the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was used in her visitation to bring the message of Christ to Elizabeth, and she's been used ever since to bring the gospel message to people of many different nationalities and times and places. We see this at Guadalupe, where the Blessed Mother appeared way back in like 1521 and brought an end to human sacrifice. And that's why Our Lady is the patroness of the Americas, because she appeared in Guadalupe, in Mexico, which is part of the Americas. And really what we need Our Lady today more than ever to bring about the end of the slaughter of the unborn babies in our own country. The Aztecs were killing 50,000 people a year through human sacrifice. We do that in a month in our country. So we have to pray to Our Lady of Guadalupe for the end of abortion and for the conversion of our Aztec hearts. I mean, the Aztecs were pagans, and we could sort of understand how they could kill their own children and kill human beings. It wasn't right. But how is it that a so-called Christian nation, a Christian country, can be 10 times or 20 times worse or 100 times worse than the old pagans who did not know about Jesus, who did not know the one true God? So we need Our Lady of Guadalupe today to again to bring us and to convert our hearts to living the gospel message. And so it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Holy Spirit speaking through Our Lady of Lourdes. So here we are at this beautiful grotto of Our Lady of Lourdes, where Our Lady said, pray and do penance. It's just a gospel message. So again, the Holy Spirit is using Our Lady as his prophet, the New Testament prophet. The same thing at La Salette. The Holy Spirit used Our Blessed Mother to bring people back to a reverence of God's name. A lot of people were using God's name in vain. And at that time in France, a lot of them were working on Sunday and making it just like an ordinary day. So Our Lady appeared at La Salette and said, don't take God's name in vain anymore. Don't work on Sunday. Use it as a day of prayer. Use it as a day of rest. Then Our Lady appeared at Fatima. And again, the Holy Spirit used the Blessed Mother of Fatima to give a message of prayer and penance, to get us back to the gospel message of following Jesus. So Our Lady is warning us. Our Lady is telling us. And Our Lady is trying to lead us to Christ. Now the Holy Spirit has shown himself to us through the Blessed Virgin Mary in many ways, not only in the apparitions, but actually in her own physical presence. Our Lady is really the temple of the Holy Spirit. She is the most accurate human image that we have of the Holy Spirit. See, in Scripture, we have different images of the Holy Spirit. We have the dove, we have the tongues of fire, and we have the wind that blows. You know, the presence of the Holy Spirit is often shown in those three ways. But according to Frank Duff and St. Maximilian Kolbe, and many other spiritual writers like Louis de Montfort, they say that an even more accurate image of what the Holy Spirit looks like can be seen in the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's called the human portrait of the Holy Spirit. Because when we look to Our Lady, when you look to a beautiful icon or image, the Blessed Virgin Mary, what you're actually seeing, her holiness, is merely the holiness of the Holy Spirit within her. Remember, God is like the sun, and Mary is like the moon. Any of Our Lady's holiness is merely a reflection of the holiness of God that shines off her and shines from her. It's not generated from her, but it reflects off of her. Just like when you look at the moon at night, you're not seeing the moon generating its own light, you're seeing the moon reflecting the light of God, reflecting, so the Blessed Mother is reflecting the light of the Holy Spirit, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. So Mary is the human portrait of the Holy Spirit, and we see the holiness of the Holy Spirit reflected in her virtues, in her physical beauty, in her holiness, in her purity, in her gentleness. So Mary is the image, the icon, the mirror of the Holy Spirit. You know, one Saint Philip asked our Lord, said, "Lord, show us the Father." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father." So if you want to see what the Father looks like, look to Jesus. Well, in an analogous way, St. Maximilian Kolbe says that the Blessed Mother could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Holy Spirit." Whatever you think of the Blessed Mother, you should see her as the living temple of the Holy Spirit. Now this can help us to understand why the Holy Family of Nazareth is actually a reflection of the Blessed Trinity. For example, St. Joseph is a beautiful image of God the Father. He's been called the shadow of the Father, the image of God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God the Son. So he shows us the Son. And Mary shows us the Holy Spirit. So in that little house of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph reflect the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. So the Holy Family of Nazareth is a reflection of the Blessed Trinity. Now St. Paul says that all Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say, "Are you not aware that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" So if you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more so is Our Lady the temple of the Holy Spirit par excellence? A priest friend of mine, who's very large, you know, a very, very large priest, he says, "All of you may be temples of the Holy Spirit," but he says, "I'm a basilica of the Holy Spirit." I kind of like that. I thought that was good. But he says he's a shrine of the Holy Spirit. He's not just a temple. He's a basilica. Now, when you meet a holy person, like John Paul II or Mother Teresa, you can sense the Holy Spirit in them. How much more so could you sense the Holy Spirit in our Blessed Virgin Mary? Because she's much holier than any of the saints. Because she was conceived without original sin. And her whole life was one of development in holiness. So Our Lady is the temple of the Holy Spirit par excellence. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And together with the Holy Spirit, they form the image and likeness of Jesus within each one of us. St. Louis de Montfort once said that it would be easier to separate light from the sun than it would be to separate Mary from the Holy Spirit. So picture the sun up in the sky. It'd be easier to separate light from the sun than it would be to separate Mary from the Holy Spirit. Now just to end with a few practical suggestions on how we can deepen our relationship with Our Lady and the Holy Spirit. Well, one way is that whenever we say a prayer that has the Holy Spirit mentioned, we should put special emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because he's been called the forgotten paraclete. For example, when we say, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," think about that. Put special emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Actually, one little idea to remember is that the Father is sort of the head of the Blessed Trinity. The Son is the heart, and the Holy Spirit is the strength. See, the shoulders represent strength. So when you make the sign of the cross, we think of the Father as the head of the Trinity, the one who generates the Son, the head, and then Christ is at our heart because God the Son became man and now has a human heart. So it's just something to think about, that in the Blessed Trinity, there now beats a human heart, which is something that would never have occurred before the Incarnation. But because of the hypostatic union, when God the Son, when the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man, there now beats a human heart in the Blessed Trinity. So the Father and the Son, and then we think of the shoulders as a symbol of strength, which represents the Holy Spirit. Well, also when we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, let's put again special emphasis on the Holy Spirit during this year of the Holy Spirit. Next year we can emphasize, glory be to the Father, you know. But this year we should emphasize the Holy Spirit. And whenever we say any prayer, like, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, we should pray as our Blessed Mother would pray. All of our prayers should be in union with our Blessed Mother. Because it was Our Lady's prayer that drew the Holy Spirit down to earth at the Annunciation and at Pentecost. And so if we're close to Our Lady, then we can help to pull down the Holy Spirit as well here in 1998. St. Louis de Montfort once said that when God sees the Blessed Mother in a soul, the Holy Spirit rushes upon that soul and fills it with Himself. That's why it's so important to be united to our Blessed Mother. You know, you've seen the bracelets, what would Jesus do? All of us should be living that way. What would Jesus do? And also, what would Mary do? If we imitate the Blessed Mother by her virtues and speaking like Our Lady and loving like Our Lady and acting like Our Lady, then, according to de Montfort, when the Holy Spirit sees the Blessed Mother in a soul, He will rush upon that person, just as He came down upon Our Lady at the Annunciation and at Pentecost. So at Pentecost, Our Lady had been so influential with the apostles in forming their heart and in helping them, then the Holy Spirit came down upon them by her prayer. So what we should do, I believe, is to deepen our relationship with Our Lady and the Holy Spirit. Now, all our authentic devotion to Our Lady leads to Christ. And all authentic devotion to Our Lady also leads to the Holy Spirit. Frank Duff says that every devotion to Our Lady can be seen as a wide open doorway to honoring the Holy Spirit present within her soul. What I'd recommend is that we take the time to read and study about Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned three authors. The first is St. Louis de Montfort. I'd encourage you to read The True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. He has wonderful teachings in there about consecrating ourselves to Jesus through Mary, but also about Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. Second, we should read the writings of St. Maximilian Kolbe, that wonderful Franciscan who founded the Knights of the Immaculata. Now, when you read St. Maximilian Kolbe, I have to warn you, what he says is very profound. For example, he calls Mary the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. You see, Jesus is the incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus is the incarnation of God the Son. And only one person of the Blessed Trinity became incarnate, and that was Jesus Christ. So Mary is not the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. The Church does not teach that. But St. Maximilian Kolbe says that she is the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never became incarnate in the Blessed Virgin Mary, but she became the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means she is the next thing in dignity to being the living tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So she is called the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit by St. Maximilian Kolbe. And lastly, I'd encourage you to read the writings of Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, who is now a servant of God. His cause has been introduced in Rome. And Frank Duff had tremendous writings about the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Virgin Mary, very similar to the writings of St. Maximilian Kolbe. In fact, Frank Duff, who founded the Legion of Mary, had a great emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the Legion. For example, the color of the Legion is not blue, as it is with the Blue Army, but it's red because of Mary's union with the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever seen a copy of the Legion of Mary handbook, it's red because of the Holy Spirit. And every single Legion meeting begins by kneeling down and invoking the Holy Spirit and praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Legion promise, which a person makes after 3 months, after they become a member of the Legion, when they officially join, they don't make the promise to the Blessed Virgin Mary. They make the promise to the Holy Spirit. So the Legion of Mary has actually been called the Legion of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit will use us as instruments to bring Christ to the world, just as the Holy Spirit used Our Lady to bring Christ to the world 2,000 years ago. So read the Montfort, read Maximilian Kolbe, and read Frank Duff. And then, in your own personal life of growing closer to Our Lady, I'd encourage you to wear the Miraculous Medal. The Blessed Mother said that whoever wears the medal, especially if they wear it around their neck, would receive great graces from God. See, graces are there for the asking. You know, when Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labouré, she had her hands open and rays of light were coming out of her hands, coming out of the jewels and the diamonds and the rubies that were on the rings on her fingers. But some of them weren't emitting any rays of light. And Catherine said, Blessed Mother, why is that? And the Blessed Mother said, the reason why those graces aren't being given is because people aren't asking for them. All you have to do is ask for graces. Wear the Miraculous Medal and say that prayer. O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee. Say it again and again, many times a day, throughout the day. Wear the Miraculous Medal. And also, wear the brown scapular of Our Lady at Mount Carmel, a sign of her motherly protection upon each one of us. And lastly, pray the rosary each and every day. Frank Duff said that the rosary is not only the rosary of Our Lady, it's the rosary of the Holy Spirit. Because it's in the rosary that we're meditating upon the workings of the Holy Spirit in God's plan of salvation. And when you say the rosary, focus upon the presence of the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation, at the Visitation, at the Presentation, at Pentecost, and look for the Holy Spirit in the other mysteries of the rosary as well. Because wherever Our Lady is, the Holy Spirit is there to be found. God bless you.